In the name of the Father,
and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen. On this first Sunday after the feast of the Epiphany, always, always, the gospel story has for one of the gospels, the story of the baptism of our Lord. The baptism story is one of the three great stories, the central story called the three great mysteries of Epiphany, alongside the story of the three kings and the story of the changing water into wine, our Lord's first miracle. So the text of the sermon will be the story of the baptism. But if I may repeat just a little bit of my sermon from yesterday's Epiphany Mass, introducing this time between Christmas and Lent, because I think it deserves a little bit of preface. How many people could attend yesterday? A little bit of introduction. What is it, the time of Epiphany? I call it the season of Epiphany. I think the more correct way is to say the Epiphany of the Sunday following. But what happens is this time between the very active seasons of Advent and Christmas and the intensely active seasons of Lent and Easter. And Mother Church, in her love and her wisdom, offers balance to us. She knows that we need to breathe it. And so between we have this lull time, not lazy time, but this lull time in which we practice a different type of spirituality than we do at Advent, Christmas, Lent, or Easter. In a sense, perhaps a more passive one, but not really. And that is that we are asked to bring our bodies to the mat and just allow them to breathe and to absorb the soul, our forest, to absorb the sacred stories of Epiphany. Because as I mentioned here, Epiphany, unlike Easter, Christmas, Pentecost, and others, is not a feast founded upon one event. It's a dogma, it's a truth that basically means manifestation or epiphany, a light bulb going off. And that just happens through the great stories of Jesus. So we have the three great stories, the three kings, the baptism, the water and the wine, and other stories throughout Epiphany. And the belief is that as we allow them just to bathe us without us really doing anything, they do their own work. Through osmosis, Christ manifests us more and more. And always on the last Sunday of Epiphany, there's the great story of the Transfiguration, our feast of title. We read that at least two times a year, always the last Sunday after the Feast of Epiphany, before Ash Wednesday, and on August 6th. So that's just an introduction. Allow this time to do its work. Show up. And just practice spirituality in a different way. We will need it for Ash Wednesday. So to the story of the baptism of Jesus, again, whatever significance this is, it was of simple significance. Seismic significance to the mothers and fathers of the early church. They felt that this story had everything to say to the Christian. And the story, of course, Jesus, first of all, it serves as a bridge story between the hidden life of Jesus and the public life. It's really interesting. Bless the Gospel of Luke, Mark, and as well as Matthew, they give us the details of the nativity of the Christmas story. But after that, the details of our Lord's youth are lost to the ages, except for one story. When he was 12 years old and was lost and found in the temple. We know nothing of his early life until his baptism. When his baptism, his life became very public. Everything began. And the story goes, he goes to John the Baptist and heralds his coming and said, I want to be baptized by you. But remember, the baptism of John was strictly a baptism of repentance. People came and John would say, no! Turn and live a better life. Do away with your sins. And John was uncomfortable to Jesus the Messiah. Why would he need a baptism of repentance? And so John says to Jesus, the Lamb says to the Son, no, far be it from me. I should be baptized for you. But Jesus says, no, to fulfill the prophecy. And we iterate that the baptism of Jesus really was largely vicarious in nature. He was baptized for us. He forever made the waters of baptism holy. When we are baptized, the waters were made holy by his baptism. And I propose today that the story of Jesus' baptism is operative in our lives in three times, and even any more, but three specific times. Number one, you guessed it,
how about baptism?
When we are baptized, that the mystery of what happened to Jesus happens to us. What happened to Jesus? He went under the water and he came up, and with him, the submerged world with him. Every bit of vulnerability, every hurt that ever occurred came with him. And the open, that he says, the open this part, the heavens were torn apart. And as the dove, the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus. And he heard the acclamation of God that this is my son. When we are baptized, the virtue of our Lord's baptism is
the same thing happens.
We pray.
We weren't, remember,
we were babies, but we are baptized, when we come out of water, we are promised the gift of the Holy Spirit at baptism. And then when we are anointed with oil, the priest says, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism, and you are marked as Christ on heaven. You are a daughter of God. You are a son of God. We are given that grace by virtue of our Lord's baptism. Can you imagine what it would be like if we actually believed it? How many of us go through life so vulnerable, so feeling, so inept and inadequate? But our baptism should tell us we should hold our heads high. We are sons and daughters of God. What would it be like if we believed? And so today, after the feast, we'll renew our own baptismal vow. We would do things to practice our belief in our own baptism. It's a curious thing. Baptism is so central. Did you know that there can only be one baptism? You can only be baptized once. As the old preacher said, you can be baptized so many times you know the fish by their first name. But it's the first one that took. Many people come to me and they say, you know, since my baptism, I've had conversion experience, I've learned, I've grown in the Lord, I think I should be baptized again. No! As a priest once said, so someone asked that same question, no! Because baptism isn't all about you. It's about God. It's about God saying to us before we can make happy or mad, I love you first. I take the initiative to call you my son or my daughter. That is an amazing symbol of baptism. That's why I love that the symbol of instant baptism. And so we have one baptism. Now here's a trivial question, because I missed it on the ordination exam. What happens if you don't know you've been baptized? If there's only one baptism and you don't know, records are lost, your parents are dead, what do you do? Who knows? Conditional baptism. The priest literally says that he or she baptizes you in the condition that you have not been baptized. I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Meaning that if you had been baptized, the first one. But what a beautiful conviction about the substance of baptism. And so may we take our baptism as seriously as our church mothers and fathers did. Martin Luther, whenever he was melancholy, many times depressed, discouraged, he simply would say to himself, I have been baptized. So I ask always on this Sunday the same question of my people. I won't ask for a raise of hands this time. But do you know the date of your baptism? I want you to come up. And that is the first step of honoring our baptism, is to do what we can to find the date of our baptism, to research, and then to honor that day in some way. And for some people whose parents are dead, records have been destroyed, there's no way of finding out. Then select a date somewhere in the year. That means something to you. Say, on this day, I will acknowledge in some way that I have been baptized. And then the story of our Lord's baptism is operative in our lives in another way, too, in another place. Always, always, always at the Mass, at the Eucharist. So it's a bit of a mystery. But in the Eucharist, we contemplate the sacrificial death of our Lord. He's baptized into death, our sin, and then resurrected. And the belief is that as the Eucharist is prayed and we gather, the heavens again are open, and the Holy Spirit descends upon the bread and the wine. We call it the epiclesis. From that point on, if you notice the Eucharistic prayer, if not, the elements are no longer called bread and wine, the body and blood. It gives us what we call the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. And we receive the Eucharist each and every time. We leave the altar rail more God's Son and more of God's daughter. The third time in our life that the story of our Lord's baptism is offered to him. You guessed it, it's probably I don't know. For honest death is like a baptism, isn't it? We go into the depth, the waters of really the unknown. And I don't care how strong our faith is and how secure we are, how strong we might be. I think all of us fear it just a little. I remember many years ago, Larry King was a very famous person, religious person. And there was a person of great certainty in life, and the person was dying. It actually came to me, this was the day before the death. And as Larry King did it, he just came out with, "Are you scared?" And it took the person aback. And she just said, "A little. A little. I think when it comes time for our death, we're going to be scared just a little." But the promise of faith is this. As we go into those waters, that baptism of death, the promise of Christianity, the promise of the story of our Lord's baptism, that we come out on the other side, and the heavens we pour open, and we will see for the first time face to face the Trinity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not just through a glass dimly. And we will become fully and live for eternity as God's sons and God's daughters. And that is the promise of the story of our Lord's baptism. This is a long story, a lot of theology. Let me go back to the beginning of the sermon. Really, what we need to do today is simply take a bulletin and just read the story of our Lord's baptism. And allow that to bathe us and to do its job in our soul. I wish to you the last few weeks before we enter Ash Wednesday.